Man, sweet Beulah Land. Isn't it a wonderful song that we can sing about up and coming things of heaven? But you know, we're experiencing part of Beulah Land here now because we're God's children and God has given us blessings that the earth can't take away. The earth provides a place where we can receive them because the Holy Spirit of God is with us. But Beulah Land is our blessed state of things as we live and serve God. I think we experience that on par with how faithful we are to serve God. I don't believe God allows us to enjoy too much about the comforts and the blessings of salvation when we're disobedient and out of the will of God. But I believe that as we seek to do God's will and be within His blessings, be within His in obedience to Him, we learn more and more about what Beulah Land is all about. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. We want to read a couple of verses, verses 1 and 2, from Habakkuk, chapter 3. And our message this morning is, why revival? Why revival? Now, today we find that Baptist churches go on year in and year out, arranging for and holding what they call revival services or special services. But brothers and sisters, we know that today we're in an era and a time, and if I may say so, in a spiritual frame, when revival is almost a thing of the past. You don't see large-scale spiritual movements in a lot of the services that are being hailed as revival services today among Baptists. We should see those. We should have those. But we're not having those. And I'm trusting that this morning, the Bible will help us understand, as the Spirit guides us along, why this may not be so and how it can actually be so among God's people, whether God's people are small in number or large in number, wherever they are, whatever the time of the year, that God can give us a state and a sense of revival that will cause us to have the kind of spiritual uplifting, the spiritual growth, and the spiritual feeding that we need as God's people. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. Now, when I read that verse, I thought that Habakkuk was sitting on top of some hill or something somewhere because I didn't really look at the Hebrew carefully. But that word that he uses that is in the Hebrew there, Shigionoth, is a word in the Hebrew that means a rambling poem. And upon is one of the prepositions that the translators used. We might today better understand it if we read it as though the Bible says that this is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet as a Shigionoth, as a rambling poem. Then you know what Habakkuk is about to tell us about. So he prays a prayer here as a rambling poem. And then verse 2, O Lord, I have heard Thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. We find here that Habakkuk is living, we believe, in the time of King Jehoiakim. And Israel is in a really bad state. Israel, as we have mentioned about this particular era of its history, was in a state of idolatry, was in a state of wickedness. The children of Israel were acting out all kinds of worldly behaviors and patterns that were set by the heathen, were worldly in a large sense of the word, and even in the religious practices, they had run amiss. And so in this state, we find that God still raises up prophets to speak to them about things that are important. And here in these verses, Habakkuk has been raised up as a prophet of God, and Habakkuk has a burden, a great burden for the children of Israel. I don't know a minister worth his salt that shouldn't and wouldn't have a burden for the people of God in His age, if the people of God in His age get lackadaisical and careless about their service to God. And so I believe it's safe to say that in this current age that we live in, at least here in America, we perhaps have a lot of Baptist preachers that have a great burden and concern, whose hearts are burdened and broken about the condition of God's people's lives. Brothers and sisters, it goes without saying that the Lord's people across this nation have been led into a kind of worldliness that has been taken as the status quo in which we live. And a lot of God's people today, I believe, live much like the world lives. And it's hard to distinguish many of God's people today from other people in the world who know nothing about Christ. As they live and work in the world, they look, act, and many oftentimes they think like and act out the things that worldlings do. And this is the state that Habakkuk finds Israel in. And Habakkuk calls upon God for revival. And he begins calling upon God for revival in the form of a prayer. And notice as we read these two verses that this is a personal prayer. A personal prayer of Habakkuk. Now I believe that this could be an individual prayer that a preacher might pray. Or maybe it could be an individual prayer that one of God's children might pray. That one of you might pray for Harmony Baptist Church today. That you might call upon God and say, I have a prayer, O Lord, that You would revive our people. I think it's something that we as God's children should take personally upon ourselves to do. A prayer of Habakkuk, an individual prayer. It could be the prayer of a church. Maybe we as a church could bind ourselves and pray together and say, Lord, give us as God's people in America or across the world a revival. Give us a refreshing of the things that are meaningful to the people of God, of the things that have been meaningful in the past, of things that have been laid aside. Give us a refreshment, a revival about things that are important in the kingdom of God. So it could be an individual prayer. It could be a prayer of a church. And you know something, as I read Habakkuk's beginning prayer, I was struck by the fact that genuine prayer always marks a drawing near to God. When God sets us to some sincere, heart-rending prayer about any subject whatsoever, we ought to take it hopefully that this is an indication that God has given us a spirit to draw near to Himself. Now, I believe maybe that's the starting point for what's wrong with God's people in America today, for the most part, and why we sit in our pews and feel a coldness that perhaps has never been felt in generations past by God's people. The problem may be that we as God's people are not near to God as we ought to be. We're not drawing near to God as we ought to draw. And perhaps the reason that we're not drawing near to God is we're not considering some sincere prayer to God as we ought to consider. I believe one of the quickest ways in the world to get outside of the pale of the comforting fellowship with God is to just stop praying. Just stop praying. That's all it takes. And as soon as you do that, you find out that you don't think about the things of God anymore. You don't think about the things that are important anymore. You'll be distracted aside to thinking about things of the world. And so, if you cease to pray, you cease to be warm toward God. You cease to be thoughtful about God. You cease to be considerate of the things of God. And as you do that, your life becomes cold and indifferent toward the things of God. And you find yourself doing things that are of the world and doing less that are the things of God. That's the way we work, brothers and sisters. That's the way humanity works. That's the way we as children of Adam find ourselves when we are not fervent, instant, continual, and sincere in prayer. Habakkuk was driven to pray, and when he prayed, he drew near to God. And when he drew near to God, thoughts about revival began to stir in his breast. And so this prayer of Habakkuk marked a drawing near to God. Now, I believe also that the construction of these verses shows us the reason for Habakkuk's genuine, sincere, personal prayer. And I believe it was because Habakkuk heard the report, the proclamation of the Lord. I believe that he tells us, O Lord, I have heard Thy speech. There's the need of the hour for the people of God, is to hear with clarity what God is saying to them. You know, ages past and gone, when saints of God were on fire for the Lord, they often had not so much as a page of this good old book to read. They had not so much as a verse of written word to rely upon. Perhaps some preacher who led them had memorized portions of Scripture from a book that he had borrowed from another preacher. But there were times when the Word of God was in a famine state and wasn't available to the people of God. But today we have a fullness of the Word of God, and God speaks to us with hundreds of thousands of words. But the problem, brothers and sisters, is that we as God's children are all too often unhearing of the things that God is saying to us. We try to hear. We read the good old book while we drink our morning coffee. We read the good old book of an evening as we settle down and get ready for bed. When we have our daily devotionals, we'll pick out a chapter and we'll read it. And when we read, the question that I must ask us is, did we really hear what God spoke to us as the words traveled through our eyes and to our brains? And I believe that many times we read the Word of God and we do not hear. You know, God's saying the same things to us today that He said to Habakkuk in the long ago. But you know, there are some specific messages that God is saying to us today through the Word of God, and that Word is being reinforced by what we see unfolding in our country today. We read the Word of God about things that are going to happen in wicked nations, and we look out across our land, and lo and behold, those things are happening in our nation. And we're struck with the fact that the descriptions that God gives us in His Word about bad things that are happening in countries that are not following God are what are happening in our country that is not following God. And those are the proclamations that upset Habakkuk so very, very much that he was burdened to pray to God about revival. It's important for us to know what that report or proclamation of the Lord was that Habakkuk said in verse 2 that he had heard the speech about. Now, I don't have time to detail all that Habakkuk heard as a proclamation for God, from God, but let me just condense it in a few statements. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, we find that God tells Habakkuk that the political powers of that day had become crooked and had ignored righteousness and lawfulness and had become perverse and crooked and unlawful. Brothers and sisters, does that ring a bell in America today? That shook Habakkuk up, that his country was of the nature that God had said, you know what? You're just about as crooked can get. And you're just about as lawless as pertaining to following the laws of God as a country can get. And you're just about as unrighteous as a country can get that has wandered away from God. Habakkuk heard that and he feared God because it was an awful thing that he had heard about his country. Any of that ringing in our ears this morning about America? I believe it is. I believe we're in bad shape here, brothers and sisters, in a land of the free and the home of the brave. I believe we've got some problems. Some real problems with righteousness. Some real problems with crookedness. I want to tell you something. It's a disgrace that our nation has come to the place that our leading politicians in Washington, D.C. can act out crooked crimes and excuse them and be set free about it. We're in a bad shape. Our nation looked a whole lot like Israel looked like in Habakkuk chapter 2. And I'm worried about it. But you know what? I think God's people need to get worried enough to go to praying like Habakkuk. Lord, give thy people revival. I'm not praying for a revival for America. All we need is a revival amongst God's people. And I'll show you why if God will help me in a few minutes. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 5, God sent the proclamation around that the political powers of the day were given over to pride and excess. And today there's such an awful hue and cry about the nation being bankrupt. But I want to tell you something. This is January, and you can mark it down. The politicians who sit for us in Washington will vote themselves raises this year, brothers and sisters, because that's not got anything to do with the fact that America is going bankrupt. It has to do with more money in the pockets of politicians as they run to excess in America. That's what's happening in our world today, and we know it. I could say a whole lot more about that. And you find that when one is called down about wickedness by his peers, he in pride and arrogance will face them up and say, "So what? It's my democratic freedom to be that way, to do that way, to have that thing." I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. When our nation's leaders can stand as our representatives in Congress and declare that they can violate the fundamental principles of God and live by it and act by it and be our representatives in that condition, we're in trouble with God. And that's where we are today. In a heterosexual nation, when people can openly and aggressively and violently stand for homosexuality and stand as one of the nation's leaders, we're in trouble, brothers and sisters. Let us pray with Habakkuk, "God, give us revival as your people that we may stand up and be counted against that which is ungodly and for that which is godly." God help us. Habakkuk heard a proclamation from God and it upset him. Maybe God needs to allow us and give us the power to hear His proclamations about our nation. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 9, the people of that period were declared by God to be consumed by covetousness to gain the kind of power and the kind of things that insulated them from harm that might come upon them. Does that ring a bell in the materialistic society in which we live? It's gotten so today that keeping up with the Joneses is the axiom of half the households or more in America, perhaps 90% of them. And brethren, we live in such a materialistic society that those who just don't quite have everything that everybody else has are looked down upon as poor trash. Where are we today when we compare ourselves with Israel in Habakkuk's time? Habakkuk was fearful. "I heard thy speech and was afraid." Brothers and sisters, I believe it's time for us as God's people to get afraid about the condition of our nation. Afraid of God. And And I'm not talking about the kind of fear that's craven and cowardly. This is not the Hebrew word that God used here. The word that the Hebrew speaks of here, the Word of God uses the word that's talking about a respective, awesome, reverential fear of God. Habakkuk knew what God could and would and was going to do to the house of Israel for their waywardness. He knew and understood. Brothers and sisters, do we know what God is capable of doing to America? Do we know what God may do to America in its current wicked condition? Do we know what God is going to do to America in its ungodly and wayward and disobedient condition? Let history teach us a lesson. Let the book of Habakkuk teach us a lesson. Let the history of the children of Israel teach us a lesson. Let the history of the Roman Empire teach us a lesson. Let the history of the Grecian Empire teach us a lesson. Let the history of the Assyrian Empire teach us a lesson. Let the history of Europe teach us a lesson. Let us understand that we, as a nation, are on a downhill slide, and let us fear the mighty God who holds the judgments of the nations in His hand. Let us fear the mighty God who can raise up a nation and who can destroy a nation, and not by speaking alone. And let us be aware, my friends, brothers and sisters, let us be aware that we are on a downhill trip as a nation. Well, as we look through Habakkuk chapter 2, further on, we see more proclamations of God about the house of Israel. We see in chapter 2, verse 10, that the house of Israel, as well as other races that were operating at that time, had made merchandise of their people, wrecking people's lives by policies they adopted, wrecking people's lives by actions that they had taken, destroying people's lives by things that they had done as leaders and as a nation as a whole, and even went to the extent of killing people to gain ends for themselves. And today we've got the same thing going on in America. We've got government making merchandise of the people in America. And it'll continue if God's people are not revived and stand up and speak in behalf of the righteousness and the honesty of God. We've got Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac and a half a dozen other Fannie Mae's and Freddie Mac's going on in our country today, brothers and sisters, that are nothing more than machines for making merchandise of human beings in America. Do you think that Israel was unique in what it was doing in the days of Habakkuk? I don't think so. I think it's the profile of any and all nations who leave off following the principles of God. You know, a nation doesn't have to be all Christian to follow the principles of Jehovah God. I'm reminded of Lydia at the riverside, Brother James. She worshipped God, but she wasn't a saved person. And you know, the United States of America has for hundreds of years now, and I'm not saying God received it all, but for hundreds of years now, the United States has performed a kind of adoration, reverence for God, in honoring the principles of God in its founding constitution and the laws that it has passed, the United States has honored and reverenced the great God Jehovah. And now all of a sudden, in the 21st century, we find that all of that is passé. That it's not popular anymore. That we need to get rid of all the laws that reverence God and all of the sayings that have God in them. Where are we? Are we where Israel was in the days of Habakkuk? I think we are. Now, I hate to be a purveyor of bad news, a purveyor of doom. And I wouldn't be if God would let me alone about it. But I know where we are, and you know where we are. And you know what? We talk our politics at the dinner table, at the lunch table, and we talk about how bad things are. But I wonder if they've gotten bad enough for us to start looking, thinking like Habakkuk thought. Looking toward God like Habakkuk looked. Asking from God things that Habakkuk asked. Well, may God give us the grace to do that. We find that social pollution and its promotion abounded in Israel in the days of Habakkuk. We find that in Habakkuk 2:15. And we find that God announced that He was bringing judgment upon Israel for all of this perversion in the second chapter of Habakkuk, verses 16 through 20. This is the background about God's announcement that stirred Habakkuk to pray. In other words, the background was that Israel was really in bad moral shape. And things that pertain to godliness and holiness and righteousness and lawfulness had gone awry, and everybody was going after his own kinds of things, and perversion abounded, and sinfulness against God had risen to the heavens. And God had had enough. And hearing what God said gave Habakkuk an interest in seeing revival. And I want to come across one more time the difference between hearing and hearing. Between hearing and hearing. You know, we hear so much today. We are overwhelmed with information. You can get more information in 10 minutes today than some people could have gotten in a lifetime 100 years ago. All you've got to do is surf the internet. And information abounds. Everybody has more information within themselves than you can possibly absorb, much less trying to absorb the information from hundreds of thousands or millions of people. And so we're an information age. And we hear so much that finally, we, for defense purposes, we shut our ears. And we just don't hear anymore. And I'm afraid that carries over into the things of God. But brothers and sisters, the need of the hour is the need the same that it was in the days of Habakkuk. We need to hear God. Hear what God is saying about what we need to be doing and where the world is in regard to His righteousness. And we need to respond based on that. Now, I want to show you last of all that his motive for finding revival was that he realized what the alternative was. Notice verse 2 again, if you will, with me. And notice that he says, O Lord, I have heard Thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. Isn't it the truth, brothers and sisters, that we need to know God better than we do today? I believe the more clearly we understand who God is, the more meaningful God is to us in our souls, the more we understand what Christ has done for our souls, the more we understand the sacrifice of our Savior for our sin, the more we understand the divine movements of God upon the world, the more we are prone, inclined, driven, inspired to be obedient to Him, to follow Him in the things that He wants us to do. to behave as children of God ought to behave. That's a truth that goes without saying. Habakkuk, I believe was aware of that. Make known in the midst of the years. Make known. Let us, O God, know more about You. Let us know more about Your plans, Lord. Let us understand clearly, more clearly than ever, what the sacrifice of our Savior for our souls was. Let us understand more clearly what the purpose that our Lord and Savior had in mind when He founded His church and gave it the Great Commission. Let us understand more clearly what it means to be created in Christ Jesus unto good works as individual children of God. Let us understand these things, O Lord, in the midst of the years, make known. But notice that He goes on and He says, not only that, but in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. I want you to notice, first of all, that Habakkuk did not deny that wrath was coming. I think we're in denial, brothers and sisters. If we read the signs of the times appropriately, if we understand God's movements upon mankind appropriately, if we understand how wicked our nation has become, if we understand how violently opposed to God many who lead this country are, then we certainly must understand that wrath is coming. We can't avoid it as a nation unless something happens to turn us from this headlong pursuit that we as a country are in to oppose God and destroy ourselves thereby. We can't avoid it unless something happens. And so Habakkuk did not deny that the wrath was coming. And we ought not to deny it either. Let's face facts this morning, brothers and sisters. We're headed for really bad times in America the way we are going right now. And then let's also be aware that without revival of an interest by God's people in knowing and practicing fundamental spiritual principles, the Lord's people will suffer the backlash of God's judgments against the evils of the day in America. We're going to be participant with the evils that befall America, brothers and sisters, in a negative kind of way, if we are not revived in our fundamental interests about the things of God. I said at the start of this message that when we're out of the will of God, we don't get the blessings from God that we ought to. We deny them to ourselves because we will not draw near to God when we're out of the will of God. When we're not doing what we know to do, we lose many blessings. If we go into a period of the judgment of this nation cold and indifferent toward the things of God, the things that come upon this country are going to affect us just as negatively as it does the lost person right out there that's another citizen in this country. Now, I remind you the principle that guides this, because the Lord Jesus Christ said in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, For God maketh His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust alike. We often think of that as, well, God blesses the unjust just like He blesses the just. Let's flip that coin for just a minute, brothers and sisters. We had a torrential downpour a couple of weeks ago here in Benton County. I mean, it loaded the creeks up. And in a minute or two, or maybe three, at the most five, it must have rained 2 or 3 inches of rain. It was like a total deluge. And down there around Palmer Road, where we're trying to get a house ready to move into, A lot of people's yards got gullies washed in them, and there's a lot of folks down there that make no claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be Christians at all. And a lot of their places got some damage done to it. But down there where that happened, it raised the water table a lot. And this spring, it's possible that down there, those lost farmers in the area right down there will get a bumper crop because God raised that water table by that one rain. They'll get blessed by that heavy rain. But when that rain came, I don't know how much damage it done to the neighbors. Could have done some. When that rain came, water ran in my utility room, that house down there, and wrecked a portion of the ceiling up there and got water all over the floor and washed down through the house because I didn't have the gutters on the upper side of the house and ran in my lower room and just flooded that concrete floor in that lower room. I experienced damage at my house down there by that torrential rain. The rain came to the neighbor next door and the neighbor across the street, neighbor up the street, and to me. I don't know if it did any of them damage, but it did me. And that's the way it's going to happen in America, brothers and sisters. When God's axe falls, and it will fall, I am no prophet. I just know God's signs from this book. When that axe falls, the children of God are going to be right in the middle of it. And things that are bad, that are going to happen to everybody else, are going to hit home amongst the children of God too. Without fellowship with God, how are we going to deal with it? And without revival, how are we going to be in fellowship with God? Are we still going to be cold and indifferent, unfeeling, uncaring about the things of God? Somebody says, well, I care. I come to church and so on and so forth. Praise God. I see some care in every believer that's sitting in this congregation this morning. I do. Because you're here. And it's like I told you last week. You're the proof to me that the power of the gospel still works. And that Christ promised to perpetuate His gospel and to use the power of the Spirit to perpetuate that gospel is still in force. But aside from all that, are we really warmed up to God? Or are we cold and indifferent? Are we worldly minded? Have we got off somewhere away from God so that, well, we do everything we're supposed to do on Sunday, but rest of the week it's all about us. It's all about our career. It's all about our family. It's all about our friends. It's all about our recreation. That's the question we need to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, and we need to be concerned about it because He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust alike. So the backlash from God's dealing with evil will strike us also. But it's not going to be just incidental. It's not going to just be incidental upon God's people. You're not going to get the backlash of God's judgment of America as a kind of an incidental thing just because you were standing there. It happened. I saw a news flash from, it may have been Minnesota, one of the northern states. They had this huge snowfall, and this newscaster was standing out by the roadside doing this on-site newscast about how bad the snow is. And as she stood there talking, the snow plows were knocking snow off the road and covering these cars up on the side of the road. She was standing there talking about the snow and how it had caused shutting of schools and so forth. And all of a sudden, a snow plow goes by behind her. And she disappears. She was just standing there. I mean, she wasn't part of the snow problem. She wasn't even a car parked on the side. She was standing there doing a newscast. But she got hit with the snow just like everything else that's on the side of the road. And that was almost like incidental. But you know, God's treatment of us, God's bringing down chastisement upon us as part of that which He's going to bring in the way of judgment upon America is not incidental, because that is exactly the way God uses forces in the world to chastise His children. And if you're children of God, you receive chastening. So God's going to chastise us. And it's not going to be incidental. How are we going to take the chastisement? Somebody says, well, I don't deserve to be chastised if I haven't been doing anything. Chastisement's not about deserving anything. Chastisement's about refining. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And if I was as pure as the driven snow, which is impossible for Bob Myers, the child of Adam, but if I was as pure as the driven snow, I could still expect chastening from God. For whom He chastens not, then we are bastards and not sons. So I can expect chastening from God. But the question is, if I'm not revived, if my spirit is not refreshed about the things of God, how am I going to handle the negative things that are coming upon the United States of America? I won't have any support. No comfort from the Holy Spirit. No guidance by the Word of God, because I'll be walking in the blind if I am cold, indifferent, backslidden, unrevived about the things of God. Brethren, we need to be close to God. That's all revival's about. You can get up in the morning and when your feet hit the floor off of your bed, you can get revival. Did you know that? It's all a matter of drawing near to God and having Him fulfill His promise of drawing near to you when you do that. That's revival. But you know what? We spend our hours, our days, our weeks, our months going off yonder in la-la land in the world of the world and forgetting about the things of God. And that's the very thing that leads us to the cold state that so many of God's people are found in today. Let us draw near to God and feel revival in our souls and not be naked and unprotected when God's judgment settles on America. God has exhorted us and warned us to separate ourselves from the things of the world and come out and be separate people in 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17. And He says, when you do that, when you touch not the unclean thing, when you're not out there handling the things of the world and doing things that are not Christian and being involved in a lifestyle that's not Christian, when you give that up, when you avoid that, when you follow My will, I will receive you. And when God receives you in that sense, you'll have revival because your soul, your heart will be drawn near to God. Now, somebody says, well, how is it that God's people can be involved in all this? They're saved by grace and they're living under grace. And what does this mean? I believe that God's people can be participant with evil things that displease God. Participant as a lifestyle. I want to show you this in one warning from Jesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 18, verse 4. He's talking to His people here when that terrible day comes. And listen what He says to them. How could this happen? And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, My people, that ye be not partaker of her sins. And listen, this is what I'm talking about. And that ye receive not of her plagues. I believe we can receive the plagues of America if we just act like every worldling that's around. I believe if we don't distinguish ourselves as God's people, we'll become part of the problem and God's chastening will fall on us along with the rest of the world, rest of the United States when He brings judgment. Without revival of the work of God, the Lord's people will fail to identify themselves and fail to take a stand for Christ. And mercy that Habakkuk speaks of, mercy If you'll look at that second verse again, you'll see that the mercy he's talking about is asking for the mercy of revival. Brethren, I don't know how most of you feel about it, but I've had some of you mention to me that you felt uneasy about not having the joy and feeling the presence of the Lord, the gladness of your salvation like you used to. I don't know how all of you feel, but it bothers me when I feel cold, indifferent, worldly, careless. It bothers me. And it's a mercy for me when God sends me a refreshing in my heart. And Habakkuk felt the same way. That mercy that he was talking about, Lord, have mercy and give us revival. That's what we need. Let's stand. Let's sing an invitation number. I want each of you that are children of God here this morning, as we sing, send your personal prayer up to God and say, Lord, give me a personal refreshing in my heart about my service, about my life for you. Give me a personal revival that I might feel opened up to you and draw near to you and be compelled to serve you with greater fervency, joy, obedience, carefulness, as we sang. What's that number, brother? 212. Let's sing two verses. May God grant you to respond.